Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to be in verses 5 through 11 with just kind of a mini review of where we've been and what we've been looking at. The risen Christ faced reality. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen by Peter, and then seen by the 12, and after that He was seen over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. As we're entering chapter 15, Paul is transitioning. He dealt with most of the carnalities in the first section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just things that were going on within that fellowship. And then he moved on into the entire manifestations of the spiritual, or what does a Spirit-filled life look like? We looked at the gifts, and we saw that the greatest gift is love, and we saw how tongues and how prophecy fit into to the corporate setting. Now Paul is addressing one of the first heresies in the church, which is the denial of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to spend a great deal of time instructing these guys. See, it would seem that the church in Corinth had allowed one of the three philosophies concerning death and life after death to creep in their fellowship. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:32, if in the manner of men I fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. The Epicurean view was the materialistic view. It taught that there was no existence beyond death. And when you die, it's over, it's done, it's one and done. So you know what you got to do? Get the most out of this life that you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, because guess what? Tomorrow you're going to die. Boy, it seems that within our culture, that even though that might not be labeled that view, it would seem that our culture gravitates towards that view. Get as much as you can. Because you know what? There's no such thing as eternity. As Christians, we need to be living with the view of eternity. Because I was mowing the yard yesterday, and I keep thinking this will be the last time I have to mow it. Okay? You're laughing because now you know I'm going to mow it again. But anyways, I'm sucking up all this dust, and it's hot out there and all this stuff. You know, we don't really water our yard or whatever. But I got to thinking about my neighbors across. They have I would probably water our yard if we had a sprinkler system. I'm not dragging a sprinkler all over the place. I'm just not going to do it. But anyway, some folks put so much emphasis on grass. And you know what God says about grass? He compares our life to grass. It's here one day, it's gone the next. There's such a little value. That's all this life is. Okay? Paul's gearing these guys towards having an eternal view and addressing the fact that you can't leave out the resurrection of Christ in that view. And so, as we saw last week, Jesus' resurrection is part of the gospel message in verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scripture. So Paul tackles heresy head on. Last week, just verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Remember, Paul was on a mission. His heart, his desire was this message, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through the book of Acts and you see everything that this man endured to get this message out, you can see how important and how passionate it was for him. And then he went on to say, you know what, this is a message that just should not just roll around in your head. This is a message that should just not kind of bounce off your heart. See, for this message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to impact your life and change your life, it is a message you have to receive. You've got to receive this message. If you don't receive it, then guess what? You know what? The message is not that important. Then he goes on to say, you know what? You need to stand in this message. And praise God for all the dysfunction that we've seen in the church at Corinth. They were standing in this message. All right? Not like the church at Galatia, where they were so easily departed from the gospel of Christ. Remember, they went into legalism. They got away from the grace of God working in their life. And then he went on to say, you got to hold fast to this message. Okay? Don't let anybody snatch this away. And you know, we live in a culture where people are really bored with the gospel message. You know, one of the biggest blessings for me and coming to Calvary Chapel Ministry is the regular taking of communion. Okay? The fellowship I was in before, we may take it twice a year. That's it. All right? But to celebrate it on a regular basis and to reflect back on Jesus' body broken, reflect on the fact that His blood was poured out, reflect on the fact that, you know what, the cross is empty. Reflect on the fact that, you know what, He didn't stay in the grave. Reflect on the fact that He is risen indeed. Reflect on the fact that, you know what, He ascended to the Father. Reflect on the fact that, you know what, one day He's coming back. Okay? It's such a blessing. So Paul has this life-changing message. He totally sold out to this life-changing message. He's addressing it. He's addressing these guys. Don't get away from it. Continue to stand. Continue to hold on to it. And he's like, I pray that you receive this message. Now, if you want to know what the gospel message is, you don't have to go no further than 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It's a very simple message. And I just said it over and over again if you didn't catch it. For I delivered to you first of all which I received. Paul received this from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at the book of Galatians chapter 1 and get that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel message is not about prosperity, by the way. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb, and Jesus Christ was resurrected. That's the simplicity of the message. And you know what? That's such an offensive message, if you think about it. The bonk on Christians is, you guys got one way in. You have no tolerance for anything else. No, it's not that. It's not about tolerance. It's about truth. I'm not going to lie to you about the truth. This is the truth. To get away from these parameters is heresy. And they're getting away from the resurrected Christ. They're acting like, Paul's like, no, I want you to understand. Hold on to this thing. Don't get away from it. And remember this, the Jewish people did not put Jesus Christ to death. Our sins put Christ upon the cross. He was payment. You look at Psalm 22. Before crucifixion was ever invented, it was prophesied that the Lord Jesus would hang upon a cross. Look at Isaiah 53. Paul makes reference to the Scriptures. Remember, we're dealing in facts when we talk about the gospel message. We're not dealing in something that was just kind of made up. And that's what Paul is addressing, facts. Scripture is fact, by the way. If we can't believe in a, you know what, if we can't believe in a resurrected Lord, as we're going to see, we're just bankrupt on this thing. And then he goes on to say, fact two, Jesus was buried in a tomb. And why is the burial of Jesus important? Because it confirms His death. Jesus' death was confirmed on the cross before He was taken down and buried. Some folks believe, even today, that maybe He just kind of faked His death. He was kind of up there swooning and He just kind of, okay, I'm going to get you now. Okay, I'm okay. Possum. Lame. Crucifixion was horrid. You're not getting up from crucifixion. You are not going to fake if you've been crucified. You will die. The Romans perfected it to an art. Matter of fact, Scriptures point to the fact there was witnesses there, if you remember. In John chapter 19, verse 32 through 37, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately the blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. And then even John points to Scripture. For he says, these things are done and Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And in fact, 3, Jesus rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. Jesus proclaimed he would rise on the third day, Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Matthew 20:19. The gospel message is Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, Jesus' resurrection. Why is it important to know the true gospel message? Remember, we get away from that. We go anywhere else but the narrow parameters of this message, we're going to end up being bankrupt. Because Jesus' death is not going to be that important. Because you know what? We're going to think, you know what? Our sin is not that big of a deal. Understand, sin is not a morality problem. It is a disposition problem manifested in the fact of rebellion. Okay? That's what it is. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we get new spiritual DNA. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. We get away from the fact that, you know what? Yes, Jesus did die. Jesus was buried. We get away from that and think that it was a big conspiracy and a big fake out and all this other stuff. We miss out on the fact that our sins, that Jesus made a payment. He paid for that. Because remember, as we looked at this message last week, Jesus' burial or Jesus' death is evidence of the payment. Jesus' resurrection is the receipt in which we hold. We're holding on to this receipt. That, you know what, He is coming back. I was so blessed by all the songs that the Lord laid upon Stephen's heart for us to just sing to the Lord today. See, when we hold on to the resurrected Christ, we're holding on to the receipt that, you know what, Scripture says that one day He is coming back for us. When Jesus says it's finished, and I want to read what John Corson writes on when Jesus says it's finished in John chapter 19, verse 30 again. The Greek phrase denotes such power that if Jesus' hands would not have been nailed down, it would have been an uttered clenched fist up in the air. It was a phrase that an artist would use when he put the last stroke on his paper or when a writer put the last period in his book. It was a statement a businessman would make when the transaction was final. The pronouncement given concerning the lamb that had passed inspection. Jesus is not saying, I'm out of here. He's saying, it's a done deal. It's been accomplished. I'm going back to the Father. I accomplished what I set out to do. Okay? But remember, one more time, he didn't stay in the tomb, and we have this wonderful receipt. I'm going to read one thing out of John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, and then we'll look at where we're at today. Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, if you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The receipt. The older I get, and the more that the Lord just opens my eyes to things in Scripture, I get so excited about thinking of the Lord coming back. I'm so thankful for a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is the gospel message. You look at what's happening in the Middle East, if you don't have a biblical worldview, you're going to live in fear. I look at what's happening in the Middle East, and you know what? I'm kind of excited. It seems like this world is slowly winding down. We're only here for a brief moment of time, friends. There's no such thing as the view, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay? As a Christian, we need to hold on to this message and don't get away from this message. You know, when you share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so simple. It says, hey, you got a sin problem? Well, hey, here's the solution. You don't even have to communicate to people really what sin is. Did anybody really have to communicate that to you when you got saved? No one had to communicate that to me. The Lord just, you need to get saved. You don't have to have a 5-point presentation. You don't have to do all that. Just be available. Well, you know what? Jesus died for your sins. He was payment for your sins. Well, how am I going to communicate to someone that they're a sinner? They will know. and they will understand there's not anything that I can do about my situation. And the Lord will open eyes and unstop ears to the cross. And then beyond that, it's like, you know what? He was buried, but He didn't stay in the tomb. He's resurrected. That's new life. Okay? So let's dive in. We read through these verses last week. Now let's take some time to go through the verses and see what we can glean from them. Picking it up in verse 5. And He was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that He was seen over by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some had fallen asleep, and after He had seen by James, and then by the apostles, and then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Understand, Paul is pointing to facts. He pointed to the fact of prophecy fulfilled in Scripture. Now he is going to point to eyewitness accounts that Jesus was indeed alive and Jesus was resurrected. The first thing to know is solid rock evidence about Jesus' resurrection. Listen to what Spurgeon says. I suppose, brethren, that we may have persons arise who will doubt whether there ever was such a man as Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte. And when they do, when all reliable history is flung to the winds, then but not till then may they begin to question whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For this historical fact is attested by more witnesses than almost any other fact that stands on record in the history, whether sacred or profane. Okay? He says, let's look at Peter for just one moment. Now, from Scripture, we know that Peter had a private meeting with Jesus before he restored him publicly in Luke 24:34. Saying the Lord had risen indeed and He appeared to Simon. We don't need to know exactly what was taking place in that conversation. That's between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? If you're saved today and you're going to go home to be with the Lord, guess what? You can ask Peter firsthand. Well, what did you guys talk about? I'm thinking, Jesus, what are you, a knuckle? What are you doing? I don't think He said that. I think He was very loving and very patient with Peter. Because we know that Peter cursed and acted like he didn't even know the Lord. And then he went out and he wept. Okay? When you've been in that type of situation, you've been hit rock bottom, the last thing you need is someone to say, I told you so. What you need is someone to come alongside and just kind of restore you. So the Lord restored him privately. But see, what we do know also is that the Lord restored him publicly. And it's worth noting what the Lord told to Peter. In John 21, verse 18 through 19, he said this after he went through there. Hey, do you love me, Peter? And Peter's like, well, I kind of like you. Well, do you love me, Peter? Well, I kind of like you. And then finally he's like, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. He says this. Most surely I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. As you guys may know, church tradition tells us Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified right side up. But here's the point. If Peter did not have his receipt, which is Jesus Christ resurrected, why would he choose that way to die? Think about that just for a moment. Who would choose that? This is not like lethal injection. This is not like the electric chair. This is a very painful experience. It's not one and done. It's not over very quickly. Okay? If you're hung right side up, part of the bummer of the whole thing, not just the lacerations and everything that was endured, the beatings and all the other stuff, is the nails through this nerve right here. It's very painful. But not only that, you suffocate while you're there. Okay? You're suffocating. So you push yourself up and it scratches your back. Okay? And there's this constant trying to get a breath. Peter chose to be upside down. There's no pushing up from that situation, is there? Okay? Well, Paul's instructing them, because Peter's still alive, why don't you just go ask Peter? He saw a resurrected Lord. But for us, we can look at how Peter ended his life. It's like, why would anybody endure that? Why would anybody sign up for that? It'd be foolish. Then he goes on next, ask the 12. And this is more of a title. We know Judas hanged himself. But Jesus did appear to all the disciples. Mark 16, verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 that sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You can look at Luke 24, 36 through 43, or John 19, 19 through 25. Paul said, go talk to those guys. But here's something else to note about those guys. Those guys ended up in another book, the Fox Book of Martyrs. Every one of those guys were martyred except John. They couldn't kill that guy. They say, hey, let's put him in some boiling oil. And he leaves that unscathed. He eventually died of old age. But here's the point. This message that they received, they wouldn't have thought it would have been that great of a message unless they saw with their eyes a resurrected Lord. Reality. I used to, and this you may think this is kind of dumb, when I really dreaded something, okay, I just dreaded it. Just you know that feeling of dread. Man, I don't want to do this. I would in my mind to deal with the dread. I would think in increments of time, and use the increments of time as a TV show. Well, you know that's just like an episode of Growing Pains. It won't be that long. You know, it's just an hour. It won't be that long. See, when you see a resurrected Lord, time doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter much. I'm going to go home and be with the Lord one day. And you know, the cool thing, one of the neat things about these, the different folks, if you read anyone that's ever been martyred for their faith, and that's someone who's been killed, by the way, is the Lord meets them in such a unique way in that moment. Just one example we all know, Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Remember, he preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel to those guys, and they're gnashing their teeth, and they drag him out, and they're stoning him. And what does he do? He looks up, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? Lord, don't hold this against them. I mean, think about that for a moment. The Lord shows up in a unique, incredible way. And I'm going to, and this is for free. It may cost us someday to proclaim this message. You know what? It's costing brothers and sisters in other places to proclaim this message. I talked to a guy from Gospel for Asia earlier this week. And matter of fact, I'll tell you, in February, some folks from Gospel Asia are going to come here and they're going to share. Okay? But he was telling me about when he was in India and he was talking to one of these pastors in India, and this pastor was telling him a story about how he was sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This simple message. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose again. And the guy or a group, this guy gave this pastor a beat down. And he said all he could think of doing was just covering up and covering up and covering up and covering up. He was literally just getting a beat down, being kicked in the head and all these other things. Finally, the guy ran out of steam and ran off. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm getting kicked in the head and I'm kind of all discombobulated there laying in the ground and just kind of in shock about what happened, the last thing I'm going to think about probably to do, unless the Lord really prompts it upon my heart, which is what he did for this guy, is this guy gets up and says, man, that guy needs the Lord, and he runs and chases after him. Okay? I mean, come on. See, we're going to talk about being a witness for Christ this morning as we look at these witnesses. And I think we're going to see a common thread in their lives. He said, next go ask the 500. And at this time, most of these guys are still alive. And then he says, next go ask James, Jesus' brother. And remember, before Jesus' death, his own family did not believe in him, matter of fact. John 7, verse 3 through 5, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, go to Judea. Your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe him. Show us something. Can you imagine what it was like growing up with Jesus? I mean, come on, let's just be a little comical about this thing. Jesus is not getting in trouble. I mean, he's got to be this model kid, right? James is just kind of like, who are you? What changed his heart? What changed his worldview? He saw the Lord. He saw the resurrected Lord. David Guzik said this: "We sometimes sing, 'You ask me how I know He lives. He lives, He lives inside my heart.' But that is not the best way to prove Jesus lives. He lives because the historical evidence demands we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. If we can believe anything in history, we can believe reliable, confirmed testimony of these eyewitnesses. Jesus rose from the dead." Okay, we've got concrete evidence. Let's don't be ashamed of it. Let's don't be afraid of it. Let's share this good news. And briefly looking at all these witnesses, we would all see that Jesus was the centerpiece of their life. Okay? And there was something that all these guys had in common other than the fact that they saw the Lord. It's what happened in their life after they saw a resurrected Lord. It took on a whole new meaning. Okay, I want to read something what Jesus says. He says this to His disciples: "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and in the reward he will reward each according to his works." They went to a different direction in life. They were willing to take some knocks. Who in here is really willing to take some knocks? Okay? The only way we're going to be willing to take some knocks is if the Lord has done an incredible work in our life. Okay, you know what? I'm not worthy to be hung right side up. Hang me upside down. Oh, you want me to get in a bowling pot of oil? Okay, I'll get in a bowling pot of oil. Okay, you're going to not lop my head off? Okay, lop my head off. You're starting to see the picture here. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said this in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19, "Suffering for God's glory. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let no one suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for the judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator." When we've got the receipt in our hand, you know what? Everything else just does not really matter. Who's had layovers in airports? Now, you guys have probably traveled way more than me. I don't really like traveling. But if you got the ticket, even though it might be uncomfortable to wait just for a little bit, you know, eventually you're going to get home. Okay, this is not our home. We're just sojourners, as Christians say, as the Word says. We're just passing through this thing. Now, what a bummer it is for someone who's never heard this message or never has received this message to think that this is as good as it's going to get. Is that not a bummer? I think of my grandmother on my mom's side of the family, and I don't know if she was saved, to be honest with you. But I know how she finished her days, sitting in front of the TV. That's how she finished her run. I shared the good news with her on occasion. I shared the good news with her when I didn't know if she could even hear, when she went into a coma. I don't know. I hope to see her. You know, I shared with you guys my grandfather. He was in the Marine Corps in World War II. The man survived the Great Depression. He survived the Philippine Islands. He survived ranching. He survived working heavy equipment. He survived raising four kids. But I don't know if he knew the Lord, man. But when he died, I didn't know the Lord. I hope at some point or something, you know, God spoke to him. He retired when he was like 50 years old. He owned around 500 acres, and it had some minerals on it. Anyway, the government wanted it. And this is in the early 1970s, by the way. The government's not been doing anything different than they've ever been doing, okay? And he had to sell out. And all he ever known and all he ever wanted to do was be a cattleman, and that's what he did. And then he didn't have that anymore. And then he spent the remainder of his years. 50's really young. Stephanie, 50's young, is it not? Craig, 50's young. Okay, I'm 43. That's why 50's young. You guys are thinking 50's old. No, it's not. And he spent the remainder of his days fishing and hunting, but never really satisfied. You know? Pray he knew the Lord. He didn't act like he had the receipt. Because when you got the receipt, man, you live differently. You know you're going home. So a little discomfort's okay, right? So we're looking at witnesses. Paul's pointing people to witnesses. He's saying, hey, some of these guys are still alive. Go ask them if they saw the Lord if you don't believe in the resurrected Christ. And then lastly, Paul points to himself. He says, I'm a witness too. I've seen Jesus. And not only that, think about this. You guys have seen my life. Paul's testimony of grace of God in his life. That's what we're going to look at. Paul's heart and what the Lord instructed him to say about himself. Look at verse 8. And the last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Paul had no problem stating that he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus, but Paul never tried or claimed to be the end-all, the be-all, the big man apostle, okay? He said, I'm the least, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He meant this. This is not some false statement of humility, okay? Like when you hear people say, oh, I'm not so good at that, and then they're wanting to say, come on, just heap some praise over this direction. That's not what he's saying. He meant it. He says, I'm the least. I'm not worthy to be called apostle. It's not a false statement of humility. And think about this. And I just thought this was kind of rather comical. The last of all, he was seen by me also because the Lord appeared to him as one born out of due time. Okay? Now think about this just for a minute. Remember on the playground when you would pick people for teams? In a way, Paul's saying, you know what, I'm the last one picked. That's what he's saying. He says, I have nothing to brag about. I have no skills. I have nothing. I watched, I was given this history documentary. I can't remember the title of it. But it just kind of tracks through history. Okay? And the History Channel put it on or whatever. And it's pretty interesting. But when they got to Christianity, I was just kind of, okay, that's the best you got. And they pictured Paul as this guy who was just kind of overly athletic. He was running from the Roman guards, jumping over this and doing all this other stuff. And I'm like, okay, the guy was not a superhero. You know, he was historically, they said he had like a crooked nose and he had a squeaky voice. He had bad eyesight. He was short and kind of dumpy and he was bow-legged. Okay, he was a scholar. And, I mean, I thought it was interesting, you know, kind of an X-Men theme going on there. And they made so light, they didn't even touch on the gospel message. Well, Jesus was put to death for his teaching. No, he wasn't. He was put to death because of sin. Okay? That's why he's put to death. Paul never forgot, okay, get this and understand this. Paul never forgot the grace of God poured upon his life. Because here's why he says, I'm the least. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God. That's why. Paul, you know what? Church is not an institution. Okay? Church is not a certain denomination. To be the church of Christ means that you are covered in the blood of Christ. All right? You know when the church, the true church, will be revealed? Well, part of it be when persecution comes. Secondly, when Jesus comes back for his bride. And all of a sudden, there's a decrease in population and people can't figure it out. Okay? Paul harmed the bride of Christ and he never forgot it. Acts 8:3 says, as Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. Acts 9, verse 1 through 2, Saul still breathing threats of murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him on the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were on the way, whether men, women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then Galatians 1:13, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Philippians 3:6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he says, who I am chief. He never forgot where he came from. He says, I'm the least. God shouldn't even be using me. He said, look at me if you want to see a witness. You know who I was? I was the guy that was persecuting the church. I was the guy who was separating families. I was the guy who was standing as everybody else took out their outer garments and were stoning Stephen, who said his face was like an angel. That's me! Paul points to his life before Christ before he points to his life in Christ. This is who I was before Christ. And here's just a thought. Humility always owns it. It doesn't justify it, ignore it, act like it never happened. Listen to what Andrew Murray said. It's easy to think we humble ourselves before God, but humility towards men will always be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. That humility has taken up its abode in us and become our very nature, that we actually, like Christ, have made ourselves of no reputation. When in the presence of God, lowliness of heart has become not a posture we assume for a time, when we think of Him or pray to Him, but the very spirit of our life, it will manifest itself in our bearing towards our brethren. Paul owned his wrongs. This is who I was. Can you imagine that being part of your testimony? I mean, think about that just for a minute. Now, think about this just to add on to this thing. Paul was given a unique ministry by the Lord Jesus. Now, you're going to be an apostle. You're going to plant churches. And as we know, Paul was the minister to the Gentiles, to you and to me. He used him to set the world upside down. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul to enter a house where maybe someone within that house has been affected about his former life, and then start talking about the grace of God? He didn't run from it. He owned it. Paul points to his life in Christ. Remember, we're looking at witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, proof that Jesus rose from the grave. Now look at what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach that you believe. There's just three things here. We're going to wrap it up. Number one is this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's a changed man. God's grace changed his life. He's no longer filled with hate, but love. He received the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He changed. He came to the realization that Jesus was the Messiah. Wow, he was put to death. That was what was prophesied. Wow, prophecy. Oh, he was buried. Okay, that's evidence that he was put to death. Oh, but he didn't stay in the grave. He's resurrected. See, that simple message changed his life. And when a person receives the gospel, they change because of who's taking up residence in them. Paul will write to the church at Galatia, 2:20, he said this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. C.H. Spurgeon said this, you see that the mark of a child of God is that by the grace of God he is what he is. What you do know about the grace of God, well, I'll attend a place of worship regularly. But what do you know about the grace of God? I've always been upright, honest, truthful, and respectable man. I'm glad to hear that. But what do you know about the grace of God? By the grace of God, we are not only are what we are, but we also remain what we are. We should long ago have ruined ourselves and damned ourselves if Christ had not have kept us by His almighty grace. He says, you look back on my life. Okay, you guys saw me. You saw me when I planted this church. You saw the manner of life I was living. I want you to understand, it is because of God's grace in my life. It's His grace. And I experienced it at Calvary. Number two is this. He says, and His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. He's not patting himself on the back. He's just doing this. Paul made the most with what he was given. He did not work for God. He worked with God. Guys, when we're walking close with the Lord, we have a desire to be about the Father's business wherever that business may lead. And maybe we need to hear this today. You know, you heard it over and over and over again that God has this wonderful plan for your life. Yes, He does, to make us all more like Christ. That's the plan. Okay? That's the plan. Ephesians 2:10 says this. Listen to this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We can't do more than what the Lord wants us to do, but man, we can do less. I submit to you that, you know what? Paul made the most of it. Paul made the most of it. The Lord used this guy in such a unique way. You're just blown away. And you look. Okay, no, look. You're carrying, you persecuted the church. Okay? You persecuted the church. You get saved. And then God does this incredible work in you and through you. And that's what He wants to do for all of His kids. We are His workmanship. He has prepared things in advance for us to walk in. The question is, are we willing to make the most of it? Okay? Are we just kind of sitting around and getting fat on the grace of God? Where are we at? And then finally, he says this. Therefore, whether it was I or they, and he says, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul's not a glory hound who needs credit for anything, for it's all about the gospel being preached. And Paul could care less who God chooses to use. Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, just to give an example. And this is what he said. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my change, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I rejoice in this. Yes, I rejoice. He didn't care who God used. And you know, in the latter end of his life, he was kind of shelved. He didn't care, just as long as the good news is being preached. Note here, the verb we preach is in the present continuous tense. Paul and the other apostles always shared the gospel in their preaching. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. That's the gospel message. So let's close with this. Could Paul say this? Go ask one of us about Jesus' resurrection. That yes, He's alive. I know what you're thinking. We've not seen Jesus in person. Okay, that's true. But here's the point. If we receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He is dead and He was buried and He rose from the grave, our lives should reflect that because Jesus has taken up residence in our hearts. And here's a reflection of Jesus living in us, seen in our lives, which we should have in common with all these eyewitnesses. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now understand this, okay? Now when we see the context of this sometimes, I'm afraid we picture Paul's life, okay? Because in 2 Corinthians, he lists all these things he endured, right? Sometimes just picking up our cross and denying ourselves is dealing with a jerky boss, okay? Sometimes denying ourselves and picking up our cross is dealing with a jerky professor. And just humbling ourselves and trusting the Lord in that. Dave Anderson, the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Mount Pleasant, he told this story. before he was a Christian, he was a meanie, okay? And he had this secretary, and he made her life miserable. And the reason why he made her life miserable is because she was a Christian, all right? But what he didn't know is this lady who he is making this life miserable was praying and interceding for him. She could have quit. She could have bugged out and said no, but the Lord said, I want you to stick here. I want you to be a witness, and I want you to intercede for this jerk. So here's what happened. Pastor Dave Anderson came to the end of his rope one day and showed up at Calvary Chapel Vista, and little did he know, that's where that person went to church. And when she saw him walk in the door, she had a bunch of other ladies over there praying for him. And then as he went into that service, guess what? He heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. Okay? See, there's bigger things at stake than our egos and our reputation. Sometimes denying oneself and picking up a cross is going to India or going to Africa or going to South America. Sometimes it's just moving an hour away to Longview, Texas. That's it. Okay? Oh, wow, big travel. You know? Oh, it's so hard to leave Mount Pleasant. No, not really. You see what I'm saying? So what's God calling you to do? And how's this message impacted you? And where are you at with the Lord right now? How's he changed you, you see? What is he asking you to do? See, guys, a resurrected Jesus changes our heart. From eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now our heart's cry is, man, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wonderful message. Wonderful message. That's transforming the world as we speak. Let's make the most of it. Let's don't get lazy. Let's own things. I persecuted the church. Okay? I blew it. Didn't know any better.